Well, as you know, we just got back from our annual ministerial conference over in Cincinnati. The subject for our whole conference was labor in the Word. We talked a lot about our job and what Christ and what the Father want us to do and to labor in His Word and in the truth that He has revealed to us. A subtitle also was Rightfully Dividing the Word of Truth, that we need to be aware of the fact that God's Word does require some dividing and proper understanding. Otherwise, you come to a lot of wrong conclusions and a lot of wrong things. But if we can properly, using the scriptures themselves, dissect the word, properly cut it so that we can all understand what God is doing. The Bible is an amazing book, and the more you understand, the more you realize you don't understand. Okay, that the depth and the riches that are in that book are just phenomenal. Sometimes it's easy for us because we live in a different world. We live in a different generation. We live in a different society than what they lived back, whether it be in the times of the patriarchs or whether we're talking about the times of Christ. We do not have the same things in our world today as what they had. And so I'll just go through a basic outline and just comment about what things we did cover. I certainly am not going to go through it all with you today, but that's basically the bottom line, was that we must understand the times, the context, whether it be Hebrewisms or whether it be things that occurred in the times of Christ, that it's easy to come to a lot of false concepts. And what we wanted to do and what they wanted to do is present a number of differing groups, sessions that we had, showing different aspects of being able to look into the scriptures using proper educational facilities, proper books, and to realize that a lot of things that we read there have to be considered in the setting in which they were given, not what we think. Just give you a quick example of that. Psalm 23, I'll be talking about this maybe later on, but if when you read Psalm chapter 23, what image comes into your mind about, you know, God is my shepherd, right? I will not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. What is the image that comes to your mind when you think about sheep grazing in green pastures? If you're thinking of what I saw when I traveled through New Zealand, of a bunch of white sheep out on nice, beautiful green pastures, you're going to come up with a whole wrong concept of what the whole book or the whole chapter of Psalm 23 says. In actual fact, those animals don't really need much care. They can pretty well fend for themselves because you got nice, beautiful green grass everywhere. But if you think of in Psalm 23 from what, in David's time, what was a shepherd doing with those sheep, and how was he taking care of? Because they were a group of sheep basically in a desert area. There weren't broad expanses of green grass. It was a rocky area, a desert area. Now that's much more fitting as far as what our Christian life is like, right? Of a shepherd then having to take that small flock of sheep from one little area to another. And what happened was, sometimes during the rainy times, the hot rocks would cause condensation, and therefore the water would gather around these hot rocks, and a few bits of green grass would grow up right around the rock. And that's all there was. So the shepherd then had to lead it from this one few sprigs of green grass to another one. But if you've got an image of New Zealand sheep or nice green pasture, you're getting a wrong impression that our Christian life just is not that way, is it? You have to be led and guided and tended by a shepherd leading you to the still water that is available and to the grass that is available. So it's just another one area that sometimes we can totally misread what the scriptures say by not understanding the setting in which it was given. So we had a number of differing things. So I want to just give you a little bit of the schedule of what we had. On Saturday morning, we arrived, and we actually on Friday night had a welcome reception from 7:30 to 11. But then Saturday morning, we had a group breakfast. And one of the great blessings of the conference is meeting together with people you haven't seen for years and years and years and years. Well, Jane and I had the opportunity this year of spending quite a bit of time with a couple from Australia that we haven't seen for over 40 years. And we were able to spend quite a bit of time, a couple of meals with them, and talk with them. I think it was about 43 years since we had last seen them as a young couple in Melbourne. They've gotten gray-headed now, too. So after 40 years. But it's just great to be able to spend some time together. So we had a group breakfast on the Sabbath morning, kind of a brunch. And then we had a seminar by Tom Robinson. Tom Robinson is the editor of all of our publications. The Good News Magazine, soon to be Beyond Today. And he also does all the editing of the broadcasts and other, all the booklets and everything else. So Tom Robinson gave a lecture on rightly and wrongly dividing the word of truth. And I will probably eventually get to some of the points that he gave. That's not the one I'm going to talk about today. But it was very, very beneficial. He gave a lot of interesting information about how we can wrongly divide the word of truth and not properly understand it. There was also simultaneous with that another seminar by Randy D'Alessandro on a biblical process outlining how people change. I wasn't over there, so I'm not sure what that one was. Then we had services. That went from 11 to 12, and then we had services from 2 to 4. We will be having the videotapes from the messages that were delivered that day, so I'm not going to comment very much upon them. Mr. Robin Weber and Mr. Victor Kubik gave split sermon that day. Very, very helpful, very wonderful messages that they sent. Then later that night, then from 5:30 to 6:30, we had a group dinner with everybody. And then we had a reception. And then we had what they called the question and answer session, where we could ask the council members all kinds of questions. And and not get any answers? No. No, we had some good questions and some good responses, but I would like to see the question and answer session really get down to brass tacks on some more interesting things, because we always seem to be out in the twigs and the unimportant areas on the questions, and rather than on the real important things. So then after that was the end of Saturday. Then on Sunday we had breakfast, then we had balloting, and we balloted for who we wanted to put in on the Council of Elders. We also balloted as to whether we agreed with or disagreed with the strategic plan and with the operations plan and the financial plan and all those things. So after that, then we had different addresses from the chairman and from the president and from the treasurer and from the ministerial and member services and all of those things. I will just mention that we, as a council of elders, have elected Anthony, Wasikoff, as the international member of the Council of Elders. We also have put in the three U.S. ones will be Scott Ashley, Mark Mickelson, and Bob Dick are all now members of the Council of Elders, making up the 12. So they will be serving for the next 3 years in those areas. So then after that, we had address from the ministerial services. We had media communications. We had a period of time where we honored deceased elders. It's amazing how many elders have died in 1 year. I mean, it took quite a while to go through them all. Which is a symbol that we're not getting any younger, are we, as a group and as a church. I looked out over the audience and I saw an awful lot of gray hair. And I wasn't even looking at my wife. There was a lot of other gray hair out there also. So we are getting older. And that's one of the things that we are dealing with in ministerial services, is that we are going to be setting up a training program and having ministerial trainees out in the church areas, as well as more local elders. And we are starting a four-prong program of education for the ministry, where we deal with biblical subjects, we deal with preaching, we deal with interpreting, our proper interpretations, and we deal with pastoral care. And so all that's going to be on the internet, where we have to work at it. We have to take the classes to keep up with all the things that are going on. Then after that, we had a break then after that, and then we had the international report. So then we went on to differing workshops on how to properly labor in the Word from the ministerial training program. And then later that night, we had then dinner with everybody. And then we had a whole session on retirement by a authority in dealing with retirement and all the things that go along with it. And then on Monday, we again had a plenary session starting at 8:30 on be prepared for the coming emergency. And then we had another session on the seven key tools of biblical hermeneutics, And then we had another workshop on context, key to right understanding and teaching by Scott Ashley. And then later that afternoon, we didn't stay for that. We actually left after the lunch to come home. But in the afternoon, they had a workshop by Larry Walker on what's in your toolbox, talking mostly about all the things that one can have on their computer and all of the books and other things. And then they had a final session by John Elliott on how to effectively labor in the Word while shouldering multiple responsibilities. And then concluding comments by Robin Weber. But the main keynote address was a one by Dr. Don Ward, and I thought this afternoon I would like to just take a little while in talking and going through some of the things that he had to say about the importance of sticking to the trunk of the tree, which is one of the key factors in understanding Scripture and understanding the importance of what God says. And Dr. Ward said that the final battleground of the truth is going to be what might be called the trunk of the tree. That eventually it's going to come back. Are we going to stand on the real facts and the information and the truths that God has given to us? That the struggle is going to be not out in the fringes and some of those things, but eventually God is going to allow Satan, and Satan is going to try to deceive us on the very basic truth. We must then struggle for the trunk of the tree. You need to be, and I need to be, very aware of what are the things that we might call the trunk of the tree beliefs of the Church of God. What are the things that we know that will hold us and anchor us? Back in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, I've read this before, but I'd like to just go back and mention it again. In Hebrews, the second chapter, he says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them drift past." What are the things we have known and have heard from the beginning almost, that they don't drift past us, that we don't get off onto some other areas that are less important? "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward," he says, "how shall you and I escape if we neglect so great salvation?" So bottom line, trunk of the tree is salvation. God's plan of salvation. What God is doing with humanity. What is his purpose for having created us? That's about as basic as you can get, right? But that's really where we need to hold on to, because you know that is the one area that makes this church different from nominal Christianity. Is that we understand the purpose of life. The purpose of why God calls us. The purpose of the church. The purpose of the Bible and what he is doing. So we need to constantly be reviewing what we call the trunk of the tree. Go back to 2 Peter, just over back a couple of pages in 2 Peter. Chapter 1, and beginning in verse 12, he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and are established in the present truth. Yet I think it meet or advisory, it's advisable, that as long as I am in this fleshly tabernacle, that I stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my departure or my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Why are we important that we have them in our remembrance? Verse 16, for we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we were made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That we must put then our confidence, our trust, and our belief in what is the trunk of the tree. Now, what is the trunk of the tree? And I mentioned a while ago, it's salvation. But what are some of the very important aspects of that salvation? I'd like to just mention five of them. That we must, as it says in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, you must know that God exists, right? You must know who God is, what God is, and what he's doing. So we must know God exists, and you must know who God is, and you must know God's purpose. You must know who man is, and what man is, and what the purpose for man is. And then you also must know what I must do. What are the requirements God gives to me as an individual? All of those things were formalized as our basic doctrinal beliefs. The trunk of the tree. So we must understand the nature of the Father and Christ. Who God is. What God is. If you do not understand the family relationship of God, you will not understand what God is doing with humanity. We'll go back to the book of John very quickly, in John chapter 15. Well, beginning of John 13, actually, first of all, in John 13. And verse 31, where he says, therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and if God is glorified in him. This relationship between God and Christ. If God is glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. This family relationship between God and Christ, extended then to those that God has given to Christ as part of the church. Over in chapter 14 and verse 10, where he says, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Christ later says he can do nothing except what he saw the Father do. That he came to bring the message of the Father. Verse 11 says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So verily and truly I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. So the big important step is that we must understand God's relationship as a family of the Father and the Son, and with the Spirit of God that he sent. Over in chapter 15, real briefly in chapter 7, or verse 7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So continue in my love. So when we lose sight, brethren, of our purpose as human beings, when we lose sight of that trunk of the tree issue of what God is doing with humanity, we are in serious trouble and very easily can be led astray and deceived. Very easily. That we must understand. Interesting terminology in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul talks about the mystery in 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he says in verse 16, and without controversy, well, beginning in verse 14, these things I write unto you, hoping to come to you shortly, but if I tarry long, that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of angels. He was preached to the Gentiles. He was believed on in the world, and he was received back to glory. A whole list of things about who Christ was and what he did and the mystery of that relationship with God that is there. We are to be kings and priests, it said very clearly in Revelation 1 and verse 5. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans the 8th chapter. This is one of the main things that we must keep our minds on, preoccupy our minds with. But in Romans 8 and verse 11, it says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Now, he's not talking about after you die. He is talking about the time when you come to repentance and conversion, that Christ will give you spiritual life, quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, but to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And then he gives this very important verse in verse 14 of who we are. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you are born of the Spirit of God, you must be a son, not an adopted child, right? If you are born of the Spirit, you are a son of that Spirit begettal. It is not an adopted thing. Coming down to verse 14, he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of, and it should not be adoption. You are sons of the Spirit of God, whereby you cry, Abba, Father. He is that Father of yours. The Spirit itself then will bear witness with your spirit that you are the children of God. That's trunk of the tree. We all need to ask ourselves often, is my spirit witnessing with God's spirit? Is that constantly reminding me that we are the children of God? Then he goes on, that we are then heirs. In verse 17. And if then children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So we must never lose sight of our purpose of life. We must never let those kind of things go. We can get out on all kinds of branches and other things in our lives, but what makes us unique is our understanding of the purpose that God has for humanity. The purpose for the church, the purpose that God has of bringing many sons to salvation. We are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So understanding that one doctrine is the very basic trunk of the tree. And you know what? That is the one doctrine that Satan is going to want you not to believe above all others. Satan does not want us to understand the purpose of who we are and what we are. He does not want us to understand that we are to be heirs with Christ and joint heirs with Christ, sons of God. Because that means his doom. And he's going to pull out all stops in trying to destroy that doctrine of understanding who Christ is and who and what his people are. So unless we preach the whole purpose of God, our work will actually be in vain. Unless we can come always back to understanding that. God is love. God wants us to be love. That relationship, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, our work and our efforts must revolve around the concept that God is love and that we also ought to be. So he says in verse 1 through 3, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, you know, we can understand everything there possibly may be. We can understand, in quote, blood moons, and we can think we understand all kinds of things out there, right? But it says very clearly that though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I do not have charity or love, I am as a sounding brass and as a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and I can understand all mysteries, and I do not have the trunk of the tree of knowledge, and though I have all faith, where I could remove mountains, and I do not have love, I am nothing. And so though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, you can be a martyr. And if you don't understand the love of God and what he is doing in bringing many sons to glory, then we are in vain. So that's the word that we must preach. That is the trunk of the tree. Going back to 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4. And we must try the Spirit, it says. Because there's going to be all kinds of things. Should we not study any of it? I'm not saying that. But what is the important thing that we need to understand? So in 2 Timothy in chapter 4, he says in verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearance and in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season to convict and to rebuke and to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they will turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned to fables. As the old saying goes, you haven't seen anything yet. We just have not seen anything yet as to what will come. That's why Rex Sexton gave a whole session about preparing for the emergency that is to come. It's going to get tough. And unless we are strongly attached and clinging to that rock, clinging to that truth, the very important parts of the truth, then we are going to be pulled astray. Over in 1 Thessalonians, back a few pages, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, he says, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but to God, which tries our hearts." So in the keynote address, Dr. Ward was setting a foundation to help us all to realize, let's keep our balanced and keep the issues that are important in line so that we do not get pulled astray. In verse 13, going on in 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse 13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." That we are going to face even bigger challenges than we have ever faced, even before social media. Social media, guess what? You can get every opinion that you can possibly think of out there on social media, right? Everybody has some opinion about what everything, right? And it's out there. I'm not saying turn off your computers. Don't ever look at it. But times are going to get harder and harder for us to recognize the need to stay balanced and stay in the Word. Basically, bottom line, you and I must develop a love affair with the truth. Develop a love affair with the truth, to where you cling to it, you embrace it, you preach it. Not preaching just in the Word, but we are preaching on the Word and in the Word. And we all need to be able to understand that framework, the framework of what the Bible is all about. If I were to ask you to write an essay about your philosophy of life, what would you write? What is your philosophy of life? What would you describe it? What's important? What are the things that you put high priorities upon? But we must all recognize that the final battleground will be over the truth. The truth that you have had from the beginning. The truth that we are going to be the sons of God, glorified with Christ in the family of God. So let's all stay grounded, and let's then go on to being able to labor and to rightly divide the word of truth. I'll be going through some other sessions, but that's the basic one to begin with.